That's been good singing, and we thank the Lord for it. And we're going to turn in the Scriptures this evening to the New Testament. I want to read some verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. So let us turn together in the Word of God. If you've got a Bible with you, and maybe somebody beside you doesn't, please offer to share with them as we read some Scriptures together. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, reading from verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Word of God reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." We'll just end there at verse 14, and we know that God will bless his word to our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Can we pray together and ask the Lord to speak through his word to our hearts? Father, we thank thee that we approach thy throne of grace in the Saviour's name. We thank thee for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And O God, I pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. We confess tonight, O God, our great need, and we look to thee, O Father. Send thy Spirit, glorify thy Son. I confess, O God, my weakness, and I surrender my life afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let my name perish, but glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, reveal thyself to precious souls, and glorify thy Son, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. It's hard to believe that it's now 25 years ago this Sunday that there was a bombing in the town of Enniskillen in County Fermanagh. Many that are here this evening will remember vividly where they were, what they were doing when that event took place, and whenever the news filtered through that in the town of Enniskillen, 11 people had been killed by an IRA bomb, and one died some 13 years later after a coma that resulted from that incident. Four of the people that died were in their 70s. There were three married couples killed that day in that bombing, and five of those that died were women. One of the women was a lady that was aged 72. She had spent time during the Second World War serving as a nurse in Italy, Yugoslavia, and North Africa, and she had laid down her life for many years to serve others and to meet the needs of the sick and the suffering. The youngest person to be killed that day was a young woman by the name of Mary Wilson, just 20 years of age. And she died in the arms of her father underneath the pile of rubble. She was a Christian. And she went to be with the Lord, which was far better. And those people died that day in remembering the sacrifice of others that they might enjoy civil and religious liberties. And I feel tonight it's a very important thing to remember the grace of God and the providence of God and the mercies of God in allowing our country to be free over these last decades. The word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9, Moses says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." It's good to remember and it's good to be thankful for sacrifices that good people have made for our freedom and for our liberty. We think of multitudes that were cut down in the First World War and in the Second World War. Indeed, there was a group of young people from this church went over to visit the Somme, where they saw thousands and thousands of gravestones of young soldiers who were cut down at that particular time. Even in our own country, during the time of the Troubles, some 1,039 members of the security forces lost their lives as a result of a campaign to bring this country back into bondage. Many in the Bible as well made great sacrifices. I think of Samson, who laid down his life to set the Israelites free from the tyranny of the Philistines. I think of Stephen, who through his love for the Lord Jesus Christ was stoned to death and died as a martyr. In fact, the majority of the disciples died martyrs' deaths. Some were burned, some were beheaded, some were even crucified. I think of the Apostle Paul, who died at the hands of Nero. I think of the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make in laying down his son upon God's altar. And I even think of the sacrifice a little boy made whenever there was a hungry multitude, and he willingly gave the Lord all that he had, 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. I think as well of martyrs who died that we might have the Word of God in a language that we can understand. I think of people like William Tyndale, Nicholas Ridley. I think of Archbishop Cranmer and people like Hugh Latimer, who laid down their lives to bring us Reformation and Bible truths that the just shall live by faith. I think of men like Jim Elliot, who went to the South American Indians and died after a few days trying to win them and reach them for the gospel. You see, the Bible says that we as God's people, if we're saved, are to lay down our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But for a while this evening, I want to speak about the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. I want to speak to you for a while tonight about the ultimate sacrifice. You see, all throughout Scripture, we have types, shadows, promises, prophecies, and distinct Bible verses and doctrines that remind us that the Bible is a book that points to one who offered the supreme, the greatest, the ultimate sacrifice, and that, of course, was this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man. The Bible says that Christ, our sacrifice, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Word of God tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2 that Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet smelling savour. Hebrews 9:26 tells us, "But now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And that, friends, tonight was the greatest sacrifice that the world has ever known. And I want to speak from this little text of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 upon the ultimate sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The ultimate sacrifice. Now I want you to notice first of all in this text of Scripture the agency of the sacrifice. The one who made the sacrifice, the one who offered the sacrifice, in fact the one who was the sacrifice. He was both the offering and the offerer. He was the agent, he was the agency, and he was the atonement, the agency of the sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, let us consider for a short while those two words, this man. I believe that that phrase distinguishes the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, from every other man that ever lived. Paul says, in the light of all Old Testament history, all of the sacrifices that were offered, all of the priesthood there, all of the Levitical servants of God, Paul says, but this man. He's highlighting and distinguishing the Lord Jesus Christ as a man that's entirely unique. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, he is the chiefest among 10,000. You could take any 10,000 people from anywhere in the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ will always be chiefest among 10,000. This man speaks of his uniqueness. I think of the uniqueness of his person. There was never a man like the Lord Jesus Christ in his person. He was one person, but he had two natures. He was God, and he was man, brought together in one person. The Bible says that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then it goes on to say, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, and God became a man. Jesus Christ, this man, was entirely human, but at the same time, he was entirely God. He was God and man, two natures in one person forever. I see the uniqueness of his person. I also see in the Bible the uniqueness of his birth. He was the only man that was ever born without sin. The Word of God reminds us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. So this virgin Mary, she gave birth to a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a man-child was born into this world. But that man was God manifest in the flesh. He was the only man ever to be born into this world without sin. I see as well the uniqueness of his life. This man was entirely different from every other man, because the Bible says that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But this man was different. This man was holy. This man was harmless. This man was undefiled. This man was separate from sinners. This man was higher than the heavens. Nobody ever lived like this man, and nobody ever loved like this man. I see as well in Scripture the uniqueness of his ministry. Nobody ever preached like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that the common people heard him gladly. That is to say that the ordinary man, maybe without an education, maybe without a great intellect or ability to understand what the theologians would say, what the prophets would say, what the priests would say, what the men that went to the temple would say, they could understand what Jesus said, what this man said, because he taught them as one that had authority. Authority as one sent from God and not as the scribes. Nobody ever preached like this man, and nobody ever prayed like this man. Preeminently, he was a man of prayer. He prayed for sinners. He prayed for his family. He prayed for those who crucified him. Whenever he was baptized, he prayed. The Bible says he got up early, a great while before day, to pray. Sometimes he tarried all night in prayer. He went into the mountains apart to pray. He went into the wilderness to pray. And the Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. That is to say that since his resurrection and ascension into heaven almost 2,000 years ago, he still has been praying for his people ever since. I see in the Bible the uniqueness of his mission. He came to this world to do something entirely unique. He came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I see as well the uniqueness of his death. The Word of God says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He was pure. He never sinned. I don't even think it was possible for the Lord to sin. I believe he had a perfect, sinless nature. He was tempted from without, but he was never tempted from within because he was sinless. But he died. He offered up his life as a sacrifice for sins to God for his people. His death was supernatural. His death was substitutionary. His death was sacrificial. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the agency of the sacrifice. But I see as well in this text of Scripture the necessity of the ultimate sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he offered a sacrifice for sin. You see, tonight we have forgotten in this world of ours and in this land of ours, and oftentimes in many churches as well, that God takes sin seriously. God does not view sin as a light thing. God does not sweep sin under the carpet. God does not turn a blind eye to sin. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't smile at sin. He doesn't pat the sinner in the head and say, "It's okay. You can just go on living like that. You'll get into heaven anyway." God takes sin seriously. He does not sweep it under the carpet because God is just. And if God is just, and he is just, and if God is holy, and he is holy, he takes sin seriously. And sin must be paid for. The sins of an individual are serious. And the sins of a nation are serious as well. During the Second World War, whenever London was being blitzed, a little article appeared in one of the London papers entitled, "Lest We Forget." A Christian had written the words concerning the sins of the nation and the harvest that they were now reaping during the time of the Second World War. This is what he said. "We have been a pleasure-loving people, dishonoring God's day, picnicking and bathing. But now the seashore is barred. No more picnics. No more bathing. We have preferred motor travel to church going. Now there is a shortage of motor fuel. We have ignored the ringing of church bells calling us to worship. Now the bells cannot ring except to warn us of invasion. We have left churches half empty when they should have been well filled with worshippers. Now the churches lie in ruins. We would not listen to the way of peace. Now we are forced to listen to the way of war. The money we would not give to the Lord's work now is taken from us in higher taxes and in a higher cost of living. The food for which we refuse to give God thanks for now is unobtainable. The service we refuse to give to God is now conscribed for our country. Lives we refuse to live under God's control now are under the nation's control. Nights which we would not spend watching unto prayer now are spent in anxious air raid precautions. Sin has a penalty. We can dress it up. We can call it what we like. We can try to ignore our sin. We can try to explain it away. We can try to pretend that it doesn't exist. But God still views sin as sin. Abraham Lincoln once asked a group of young people, "How many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg?" And immediately everybody said, "Five." Abraham Lincoln was a wise man and said, "No. A sheep would still only have four legs. Calling a tail a leg does not make a tail a leg. And we can call sin whatever we want to. No matter what softer name people are giving sin in these days, sin is still sin. It still destroys fellowship with God. It still results in death. And it still damns the soul of the sinner. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. The Bible says that sin is breaking God's law. Sin is transgression. The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is falling short of God's glory. And sin is going astray. And as one old preacher said, sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. But it was our sin that crucified the Savior. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin. That little word "for," it denotes substitution. It denotes that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died in place of a people. He died as the sinner's substitute. We all tonight know what a substitute is. Somebody's on the sporting field, they get injured, they have to come off. Somebody goes on and takes their place. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. The Word of God says, "While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." While we were yet without strength, He died for us. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so for God to save a sinner, for God to put away my sin, the work of the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, was a necessity. There was no other way that God could deal with sin. God has to be just. His justice has to be satisfied. And if God is going to save you, you will have to get to the cross and your sins will have to be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, are your sins forgiven? Years ago in the land of Norway, a traveler, a holidaymaker, was traveling through a certain city. They came to one of the oldest churches in the town that they were visiting, and they looked at the old church with its great wooden steeple piercing high up into the sky, well above the skyline of the rest of the town, and right at the very top they saw carved an image of a lamb. There was a man that was doing work around the church, one of the church wardens, and he asked him the question, "Well, what's the significance of the little lamb right at the very top of the church spire, at the church steeple?" The man says, "Well, many years ago, whenever the church was being built, the steeplejack had his scaffolding built away up, and he was putting the final touches up there, and two of the steeplejacks were working, and one of them fell from that great height, maybe 100 feet. His friend rushed down, expecting him to be dead. But a crowded flock of sheep had been grazing at the bottom of the church, and he had fallen upon that flock of sheep. He got up, largely speaking, unscathed. But a little lamb from the flock had been crushed under the weight of that falling steeplejack. And it was the crushed lamb, that lamb that was broken and destroyed, that resulted in him living." And we just thought it fitting, after a number of years having heard that story, just to put a little image of that sheep, that little lamb, right at the top of the spire. And isn't that like the Lord Jesus Christ? Whenever John was baptizing men and women in the banks of the Jordan, he lifted his eyes and he pointed to the Savior, this man, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was crushed on Calvary's cross under the weight of our sin. He was crushed and bruised and broken and shed his precious blood and offered up his body, his life, and his soul as a sacrifice for sins. I see the agency of the sacrifice. I see the necessity of the sacrifice. I also see in this verse of Scripture the sufficiency of the ultimate sacrifice, because the verse says he had offered up one sacrifice. And there's only one sacrifice that the Lord looks for. And it's the sacrifice of the cross, offered up once and for all. You see, right throughout the Old Testament, whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple at Jerusalem, every morning and every evening, sacrifices were being offered for the sins of the Jewish people upon altars every morning, every night, without end. The Bible says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. They were all pointing to this one sacrifice that this one man would make. You think of how many animals, bulls, goats, lambs were offered upon the altar, and none of them could deal with sin. And you know, the amazing thing tonight is in this country, and so many that profess to be Protestant and profess to be Christian and profess to be loyal and profess to defend the faith, the things that they offer up to God and the things that they think will be able to deal with their sins. Some people think it's enough to go to church. And they'll say, well, I don't need salvation because I've got my church. Other people think, well, I perform good works. I've never done anybody any harm, and that's good. I trust that you haven't, and I trust that you won't. I provide for my own, and that's commendable. And I do a lot of good things. I've never done anybody any harm. I go to church. I say my prayers. I go through the ordinances of the church. I believe in the work of the church. I believe maybe in the priest or in the minister. I'm a member of the lodge. I hold fast to Lent. And for a few weeks in the year, I give up chocolate and I give up alcohol. And you know, if I do all these things, my sins, God will just weigh it all up against my sins. But friends, there's only one that can pay the price for sin. And that's the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. If all these other things could deal with your sin and with mine, then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in vain. The little chorus used to go, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But praise God tonight, the work of the cross, this ultimate sacrifice, is sufficient. It's the only sacrifice that the Lord looks for. Because on the cross, the Savior said, it is finished. And the work of redemption is now complete. And all you have to do is come and receive Christ and believe in him, and allow him to be Savior and Lord and Master of your life. The Lord said, come, for all things are now ready. The price has been paid, the door has been opened, blood has been shed, a sacrifice has been made, and therefore tonight, those of us that are saved can say, I have no other argument, I need no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Somebody once said, upon a life I did not live, and upon a death I did not die. Upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. I see as well in this verse of Scripture the finality of the sacrifice, because it says this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. No more sacrifices need to be made. This was a complete sacrifice that satisfied divine justice. And God demands or asks for no more sacrifices for sin. And tonight I can rest complete that the great atoning work is done. It's settled. He took my place. And he died for me. You know, this is one of the great heresies of the Roman Catholic system. They not only tell us that at the Mass, that the bread and wine, to quote, truly, really, and substantially, are changed into the body and blood together with the soul and divinity and the bones and the sinews of Christ. That little piece of wafer and that little cup with red wine in it, they say, literally becomes the full person of Christ. His deity, his humanity, everything that Christ is contained in the bread and in the cup. It's blasphemy. But more than that, they go on to say that in the mice there is offered unto God a true propitiatory sacrifice for the living and for the dead. They go on to say in Vatican II, the Savior instituted the Eucharist in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the centuries until he should come again. The Roman Catholic Mass is not the Lord's table. It's not another form of communion. It's idolatry. It's blasphemy. And it proposes and claims to re-offer day and daily, every time a Mass is said, wherever it's said, to re-offer Jesus Christ's sacrifice afresh and again to God, and it's not biblical. The Bible says this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And you're maybe here tonight and you agree with that. And you disagree with the teachings of the Roman system. But you yourself have never been to Christ. You've never been born again. You're not washed in the blood. And so you're in exactly the same position as the poor Roman Catholic is, perhaps even in a worse position, because you know the truth. And yet you're still not saved. The Word of God says in Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 12 of chapter 10, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Verse 14, by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse number 18, there is now no more offering for sin. This is your only hope. This is the only way of salvation. This is the only way sins can be forgiven. This is the only way a sinner can get to heaven. This is the only way a person can enter into a relationship with God. This is the only way a person can enter into newness of life whenever they acknowledge who this man was and what this man did. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. The last thing I see in this text of Scripture is the testimony to his sacrifice. But this man, there's the agency, had offered one sacrifice, there's the sufficiency. For sins, there's the necessity. Forever, there's the finality. Sat down, there's the testimony. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Some of you tonight that know your Bibles will know that in the holy place in the temple, and in the court of the temple and the tabernacle where sins were atoned for by way of a sacrifice, there was never a seat. There was never a place for the great high priest to sit down. You know why? Because his work was never complete. His work was never finished. And you will never be able to sit down. You will never be able to rest. You will never have assurance that your sins are forgiven until you rest in and upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those generations, year upon year, centuries of sacrifices where the priests could never truly and really sit down, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And he sat down at the right hand of God. You know what that suggests to me? That tells me that he did not stay upon the cross. That tells me that he did not die and remain in the tomb. But rather that tells me that he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's alive forevermore. He's real tonight. He sees us tonight. He hears us tonight. He's with us tonight if we're his people. And he sits at the right hand of God, and he presents the merits of his sacrifice day and daily through the virtue of his precious blood that was shed upon the cross, and he prays for his people. Hebrews 7:26 or 25 says, wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The sacrifice was accepted. He entered into heaven itself by virtue of his own blood and by virtue of his own sacrifice. And he's alive tonight. You see, tonight I can say in the words of that lovely hymn, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest, his name is Love. He ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, the ultimate sacrifice." What a love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a cost. The very life of the Son of God. What a sacrifice. You know, tonight I know that we stand amongst people in our own church and some that are visiting that are very patriotic. But patriotism never saved anyone. The Muslim faith says that if you lay down your life for the country, for Muhammad, that patriotism will be viewed as a virtue and you'll get into paradise. But in the year 1865, on the 4th of December, a lady was born in Norfolk. Her name was Edith Cavell. Edith Cavell entered into London Hospital for nurses training in 1895. And in 1907, she went to live in Brussels, where she served in the medical institute there that became later known as the Red Cross Hospital in Belgium at the outbreak of the First World War. She served there from 1914, the month of August, until August 1915 for 1 year. She looked after French, Belgian, English, and even German casualties, and she ministered faithfully to all without preference for any. Of course, her heart swayed and her sympathies were with the Allies. And during a time in her life and in cooperation with the then Prince of France, she aided many derelict and English soldiers and French soldiers who had fled from the Germans. She aided them in their passage and asylum seeking to Great Britain. The Germans found her out and they accused her of treason. And forgetting all the good things that she had done for the Germans, they brought her before the firing squad. Just before the bandage was placed over Edith Cavell's eyes, she gave her last message to the world. She said, "I am glad to die for my country. But as I stand here, I realize, as never before, that patriotism is not enough." And she began to tell the large crowd her testimony. How that 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son of God died on the cross for the sins of Edith Cavell. And she told that crowd that she had good personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had an assurance of God's salvation, not because she was laying down her life for others, but because the Son of God had laid his life down for her. And in perfect composure, she submitted herself to the bandaging of her eyes. And within a few moments, she fell to the ground, pierced by many German bullets. Patriotism is not enough. Morality is not enough. Church membership is not enough. Good intentions, someday I'll get saved, is not enough. But praise God, Christ is enough. One sacrifice for sins forever. And right now in the glory at the right hand of God, there is a prince and a king and a savior that can save to the uttermost any sinner that will come. There's only one Savior. There's only one sacrifice. And you've only got one life. Now, I'm persuaded tonight that perhaps the greatest sin of all, worse than murder, is the sin of knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a Savior and shed His blood. And to know that eternity is real and to know the gospel and yet to consciously and consistently and carnally reject the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we reject Him, and the Bible says if we sin against the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Your only hope tonight is in the person of Christ. And He invites you to come just as you are, without one plea, but that His blood was shed for thee.